Mr. Muse.
Okay, you can unmute yourself if you want to comment on something that's directly connected to what we're talking about, okay? Asking questions, making comments, saying, you know, that's crazy for this reason or that reason, or I have a problem with that for this reason or that reason, or I have a, you know, or I want to voice my agreement, you know, for whatever reason, points to discuss, experiences that agree or disagree, shares about, you know, your own experience with the third step and how it might agree or differ with what I'm describing on the call.
Okay, I have a relevant issue. This is relevant. I'm being very short. Relevant issue.
Go ahead.
Okay, here it is. I'm just saying it in the quickest way I know. I'm very confused at times, Dove, when, you know, you say, this is religion and, you know, this is for healthy people. And then there are other times that you're using religion and chazals, you're quoting Gemaras. I'm very confused.
Yes.
You seem to be
okay.
In and out of that. I don't
okay.
understand that. That's it.
All right.
I don't understand.
All right. If you listen carefully to every single chazal that I quote and every single thing that I quote, I'm turning it on its head and referring to a Derech Eretz issue, to a self-honesty issue that's brought out by the chazal. This is not – it's I'm using Jewish sources, but I wouldn't call it Judaism. When you listen carefully, you'll see – and today I'm going to be using quite a bit of things that are based on Gemaras, but the point isn't the Gemara. The point is I'm learning it the way an addict in recovery learns it. I'm
okay.
more concerned with the spirituality and the self-honesty message, and Yiddishkeit is not concerned with that directly and primarily. It's not. It's not. Yiddishkeit as a religion is primarily, I'm not talking about Jews. I'm talking about Yiddishkeit, Torah specifically. Torah specifically doesn't talk that much about self-honesty and the importance of self-honesty. In fact, it's looked down in certain respects. Rebbe Gamliel said, anyone who's not Toho Kabaro can't come into my Beis Medrash, and it was a mistake.
Right.
You know, and so I'm not going to get into that because it'll turn people off. They will misunderstand it. But if you listen carefully to the way that I'm using Chazalim with respect to the steps, you'll see I am not saying that, oh, I can show you how the program is Yiddishkeit. I'm not saying that because it's not Chas v'Shalom that the program should be Yiddishkeit. Chas v'Shalom. Because the program is so much lower than Yiddishkeit. It's so much more essentially human and not Jewish. It's essentially human. All humans can understand it, appreciate it, and grow from it and be helped by it. Yiddishkeit is not concerned with that. Of course, maybe it can come from things in Yiddishkeit in some way, but Yiddishkeit is concerned with being a Yid, keeping Taryag Mitzvahs, having a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu styled by the Taryag Mitzvahs specifically. As the Ramchal says, the Mitzvahs mean specific things. They're Mishalim and they have Nimshalim, and the program doesn't get into any of that stuff. The program isn't how you live in terms of, like, what you do. It's how you live in terms of the experience of self-honesty, honesty in general, sanity, you know. And the program seems to be accepting the idea that accepting a higher power than ourselves is a very good, sane thing because we're insane. We're clearly insane. To say the Jews are insane and therefore we need the Torah is crazy. That itself is insane. The Torah doesn't say that anywhere. So the Torah is not here to give us sanity. That's called, what I'm talking about, it's Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. Chazal say that. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. Derech Eretz doesn't mean a job. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah means the Torah was given, the world is 6,000 years. The first 2,000 are called Tohu or Derech Eretz. Why? Because they were supposed to create a human race that's ready to receive Torah, a kli muchan lekabel Torah. First, derech eretz. That's what the Chazal mean, really, when they say derech eretz kadma leTorah. And that's why the Torah was given around that time. You know, there were certain issues and stuff. But that's the idea, derech eretz kadma leTorah, and it's the same way in the life of every single individual person. Derech eretz kadma leTorah. That's not Yiddishkeit. Yiddishkeit recognizes the truth, but that doesn't make it Yiddishkeit. It's just the truth, you know? It's just the truth. You know, it's just, when you look at Torah, you realize, yeah, okay, people love Torah, and they want to say how hafachba v'hafachba dekolaba. But the truth is that, you know, if you say that addiction and stuff is what the Chazalim are talking about when they talk about fighting the Yetzer Hara, and all the Sifrei Musar are exactly the program issue, then you've just brought down the Torah into the gutter where it doesn't even belong, because the Torah is not referring to shaitim. The Torah is not referring to crazy people. And when the Gemara says, they're not saying that you're a disease and you're insane and everything. That's talking about in an individual situation. This is important. Addicts are not just nichnas bo ruach shtus. Addicts are people who have gone beyond good and bad. They've gone beyond Torah, tshuva, Yerushalayim, goodness, badness. We've gone beyond that. We've exited the normal human race, which Hashem intended. Derech Eretz, first get sane, then mekabel the Torah. We've lost the sane way of thinking and approaching, and there's dishonesty. Frum Yidden, who are addicts, are living a double life just like any other addict. An addict lives a double life. It's a terribly painful place to be, a double life. And a frum yid, I ask you, and I'm not asking you for an answer, because I want to try to, whatever, I ask you, is a frum yid closer to healthy, closer to honest, because he's a frum yid, if he's a sexaholic, or an alcoholic living a double life, or a heroin addict living a double life, or a gambling addict, which all these addicts live a double life, because we hide our stuff. So it turns into a double life. We're living an inside and an outside life. It's a life. It's a terrible way to live. But is a frum yid who's doing all those things closer to the emes or further from the emes than a shay gets on a farm doing those things?
Oh boy,
he's clearly further. The frum yidden who are sexaholics are not just fakers like all the other sexaholic men going out there. They're far, far worse, far, far worse liars and fakers, because they're wearing their payas, they're wearing their jacket, they daven with a black hat on. And they're unzipping their pants and masturbating to naked images of women and stuff and sex on the computer and stuff. Any of these behaviors are completely and totally unacceptable in a Jewish, especially a frum, and we're not talking about frum, we're talking about davka, you know, oh, I do it keminag this, I only eat Beis Yosef Shechita, I only do blah, 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 blah. You know, the guy's keeping yashan, but he's, you know, watching kiddie porn, you know, or he's watching women at the supermarket and drooling, or he's driving around in his car, or, you know, cruising, you know, around the dirty neighborhoods, or going into nude bars, or what have you. Hiding, of course, hiding. Well, I don't want to make a chilul Hashem, you know? These are the guys who are doing all these things, and then what are they worried about? That, oh, I don't want to come into a meeting with my yarmulke on. It's a chilul Hashem. That's the last little thing holding on. Sheker, sheker, sheker. I can't really be myself in recovery because it's a chilul Hashem. It's just another excuse to stay the same guy, you know? The lie has to die. You know, that's it. And the frum yid, who's an addict, is a far, far bigger liar and faker than a goy who's an addict. Than the average goy, I'm saying, who's an addict. Because we're putting on a show that deserves an Oscar. Of course, the Premier doesn't know what an Oscar is, but he knows where to find porn. Uh-huh. So, you know, I'm not being cynical. I'm saying the simple truth here, you know? So a Fremiet is not closer because he's a Fremiet. He's farther away from recovery because he's a Fremiet. You know?
Thank you. You elucidated the issue. I really appreciate what you said. Thank you very
much. I hope so. I want to cover, first off, I didn't start with the tefillah. I want to start this call with the tefillah every time. To me, this is a different kind of a call than a meeting. We're doing the third step. So, God, I offer myself to you to build with me and to do with me as you know best. Please relieve me of my bondage to self, so that I can do your will better. Please take away my difficulties so that victory over them bears witness to those I would help of your love, your power, and your Torah. May I do your will always. When I say Torah, by the way, folks, what I mean is the way that God wants us to live. Reb Noach Weinberg used to say, Goyim learn Torah in their mother's womb. They learn their Torah, Torah that applies to them. That's what I mean when I say Torah, in this prayer at least, not in general. I just want to cover a few things first off. By the way, my name's Dov, I'm a sexaholic. Grateful to people like you who come to recovery and to my sponsor and my higher power who brought me to those people. For sobriety today since February 28, 1997. And I want to talk about how philosophizing kills recovery, because the third step seems like the most philosophically deep step. And I keep meeting guys who are not sober. They haven't committed to doing whatever it takes to stay clean. They haven't. You know, they just want to, so they're just trying again. You know, like Reb Nachum Breslover, just start again now. Start again from today. Great philosophy. But it's very easy to misuse, just like everything else, and say that nothing else matters, I'm just starting from now. You know, the guy walks into the hospital. How many times do we see this in a hospital? Guy walks into a hospital, you say, do you smoke? Nope. When did you quit? About 9 o'clock this morning. What time is it? 10:30, you know? But he honestly thinks that he quit, because he's really committed this time. You know, oh, and Reb Nachum says, start from today, never be miyayish. It's all BS, you know? Really, the guy's, has he taken any measures to quit? No, none. Then he hasn't quit, you know. So there have to be some kind of concrete actions that may not develop immediately, but eventually will develop. His lifestyle has to change if, you know, like we say in the program, people say, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Sounds funny, huh? I learned that from an Essanon, a wife of a sexaholic. If nothing changes, nothing changes. In other words, if nothing really changes in your outside life, then nothing's going to change in your inside life either. Nothing's really changed. If your marriage is running exactly the same way with no change whatsoever in how you relate to each other, sexually or otherwise, then trust me, the guy is not in recovery. You know? Trust me, he's not. So, and I'm not in recovery. If the way I conduct myself at my work, in shul, between myself and my God, in my, you know, with my children, if the way that I conduct myself in all these areas doesn't change at all, I'm not in recovery, really. I'm not. I'm going to act out again, guaranteed. Doesn't mean that I have to change all these things into such a way that prevents me from acting out again. I can't figure out how they need to change. But there has to automatically be a change in all those areas. And that might take time. It might take months, you know, weeks, months, or maybe even years. But that has to happen if a person's going to stay in recovery, because the reason that we're acting out is because we're addicts, period. If we're addicts, then we're acting out because we're addicts, period. But when life becomes uncomfortable, we will eventually probably have to medicate. You know, so if you want to stay sober, you can't have the same drinking buddies. You can't be staying up late anymore. You can't, Well, same thing here. So philosophizing and trying to figure out the true meaning of the steps and all this stuff it's all nice, but, you know, it sounds nice, but it kills recovery. And that's not what we're doing over here. I hope that people feel, I mean, I hope, and this is what I'm dominating for in the beginning of the meeting, the beginning of the call, that people on this call understand this is not a call to try to, like, philosophically understand the steps better so that I can be more comfortable with this and that. No, this is more, I'm trying to focus more on the Lamaisa experiential aspect of the steps. That's why we're not using a text, you know? Using a text is a surefire way to kill recovery, in my opinion. Use a text, and now you're tied to a book, you know? It's all a religion again. Us from Yidden are all, we're very, very used to that concept. You get a book, you understand the book. It turns it into a religion. It turns it into Yiddishkeit. Well, you're not allowed to do the steps out of order. Really? You know? It's a religion all of a sudden. Another way that the steps become a religion, and I read about this on Guard Your Eyes a lot. Oh, I didn't hit the star 8. Hang on a second, folks. Okay. Another thing I read on Guard Your Eyes a lot over the years is, I can't remember now. I lost my train of thought, and it's out of my head. I apologize. I was talking about philosophizing. By the way, if you ever want to chime in on the call, star 6 will unmute you, and just remute yourself afterwards so that we don't have background noise if you want to chime in. There was something about philosophizing, and I can't recall what it was. Good gracious. Okay, sorry about that. There's a big desire to understand stuff and figure out stuff, and that's really relying on my best thinking. And as people have said before, it's my thinking. Yes, sir. Just let me finish the sentence. It's my best thinking that got me in this trouble to begin with. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you were talking about making a religion out of the 12 steps. Another way.
The religion out of the 12 steps. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you. I appreciate that. The thing that I've seen many, many times on Guard Your Eyes, especially, and in the program, don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing Guard Your Eyes here. I'm just using examples, you know, to try to make points. I apologize if people get the feeling like I'm bashing anybody or any derech. I'm not. I hear this over and over again, and I relate to it myself, and that's why I see the harm in it. I'm criticizing myself as much as I am anybody else. I've seen people say what the first and second step is, something that you have to work on to get. You know, you need to work on, you need to learn to accept your powerlessness. I keep hearing this in places. You need to accept your powerlessness, blah, 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 blah. And I want to just say that I disagree completely. That hasn't been my experience at all. My experience is that I've talked to 1,000 people in the past whatever, and plenty of them have said, oh, I tried meetings, and they were disgusting. And I say, why? And I say, because some guy came over to me and told me, commented to me after the meeting, of course, on something I shared and said, you're not going to make it if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you know? In other words, they came and they said, like, look at these pompous fools. Look at these pompous people. They know how it needs to be done. I know how it needs to be done, and you don't. You know? Okay. We talk about that in the program. Shut up and accept directions. Take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth. You know? Okay, fine. We all understand that. There's nothing down this hall. Somebody just got lost down this hallway. I'm using a hallway to do this. You're welcome, ma'am. So anyway, we do talk about that. But to come into someone, but to attack somebody about that is strange. It's great advice. You want to know how to go? You yourself are the one that got you lost in the first place. Okay, then don't, you know, take your thinking and set it aside a little bit. That's great advice. You know, set your thinking aside. Listen. Learn, listen, great. But to have to walk over to somebody and tell them that is a bad sign. You know, they're probably just going to say, oh, you just think you're, you know, hot stuff. So what happens? People tell people, you have to do this way. You have to You have to come to see your powerlessness. You have to work on it until you see the progression in your addiction behaviors and the and your powerlessness and this and that. I beg to differ.
I think that what do we need
to do? Well, the first step says it very clearly. We admitted that we were powerless over lust. In Essay's version of the first step is, we admitted we were powerless over lust and that our lives had become unmanageable. It's a self-admission. The first step, God doesn't give you, I mean, maybe God can give you the first step as a gift, but the first step is something that you have. You either have it or you don't. If you yourself see your powerlessness, there's no advantage to trying to see your powerlessness. That's another reason. In Yiddishkeit, yes, there's a big advantage to trying to see our limitations and how much we need God, you know, dependence on God. From a Yiddish point of view, you know, that's not what the program is, not about dependence on God in general. The program is specifically, as far as I can see it, if anybody thinks differently, that's okay with me. But as far as I understand it, the program is not about going around the world and trying to convince people to be religious. The program is, if you're an addict and you've done your very best to live right and to do what you can, and you've tried, we've all tried, you know, and here we end up screwed up. We end up screwed up, terribly screwed up. It's my own best thinking that got me here. If that's me, if this is what I've done to my life, you know, and I can finally accept responsibility to some degree for the shambles, you know, I have a double life. I'm a big broom faker, you know. And it's like, if I can finally come to terms with that without condemning myself, just admit the truth, I'm a big faker. And I use religion, and I act from, and people all around me, it's Gnevis Das. Of everyone who sees me, I'm living a double life. I'm a faker. Because look at these behaviors that I'm stuck with doing that I don't want to do, and I keep trying to stop, and I do tshuva, and I do this, and I do that, and it doesn't work. Ay, ay, ay. And guess what? You know, I'm ready to admit, you know, that I just can't manage my life. I can't manage my sobriety. I can't manage the porn. I can't manage the way I live my life. It's crazy. I have a double life. My life is crazy. You know, I have a double life, and I can't stop. I've tried 50 times to stop, or 100 times, you know, with the tshuva and the thing and the Tick and Chloe and all the other stuff, you know. And here I am back again, you know. It's only going to get worse. If that's what I see in my own heart, then I have a first step. I don't have to work on that stuff. Sitting and doing a workbook and trying to see it, and that's treating it like a religion, like there's some kind of a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah that you should see that you're powerless over lust. There's no such mitzvah. If you're not powerless over it, enjoy yourself. Talk to a rav and he'll help you do tshuva, something. Talk to a mashkiach, a mashpia, somebody. Get some help. But if you see that everything they're doing is not helping you, you know, so then you're obviously, it's just a question of coming to your sanity and seeing what is before you, you know. We have to bring the first step to the program. That's us. That's our contribution. Our contribution is seeing that, you know, and bringing that with us. Treating it like, well, I have to work on, you don't have to work on it. If you have to work on it, you know, it's probably time to go experiment some more. You know what I mean? Like they would say in old AA, go out and try some controlled drinking. You know? Well, but I don't have to go out and do more Averis. Because what do we do? We write out our first step story on paper, not on a computer. We write it out by hand. That's the best way to do it. And we come to see naturally through facing the truth in a simple handwritten way, v'choisem kol yad adam, v'choisem yad kol adam bo. Why does it say v'choisem yad kol adam bo in Unasana Tokef? Because it says, your own hand, this is what you did. It works the same way for recovery. When I see it in my own handwriting, it really means something to me. It's not just a psychological trick. It's really me being expressed on the paper. And I remember the meisim that I did, and I write down the stories, not in a self-exciting way, just facts. You know, I first discovered porn and masturbation at this time. Here's where I was. This is what happened, you know? And then after that, I started doing it habitually. And you go through the whole story up until the last time you acted out, you know? And all the different behaviors that you did. By the time you finish writing all that stuff out, you don't have to work on, I'm powerless over lust. I work on it over and over and over and over until finally I knock it into my head. That's Meshigana. That's turning the program into a religion. There's no such mitzvah to accept these things, especially the first step. If you have it, you have it. If you're powerless, you're a failure at fighting this battle. You are a failure at fighting this battle. If you are, then you are. That's all. It's not a matter of, but Hashem doesn't give you any sign that you can't pass. How do I work that one out? How can I be powerless? It's like, no, I have no teretim. I have no explanation of Chazal, how Hashem doesn't give you a sign, you can't pass, Yetzer Hara, Nimsa, that the person is standing in the middle of a great battle with the earth good on one side, he's Mata, the whole Bria, with him, like the Nisos Yisharim says in the Hakdama, and this, I have Shilas, give out Bechira, but there's Bechira, I have Bechira, freedom, I have Shilas that have to be for Enfert. They don't have to be for Enfert, because I see it's true that I'm a complete failure at stopping. You know, and it's progressing. I see it on paper. This is how it's been going. You know, it's just simple honesty that's fostered by writing it down, admitting it to another person. You're just fostering self-honesty there. Once a person has that, then he or she might come to see that they're not addicts. They're really not. This is a basically typical story. Share it with somebody who knows. Say all of it on the paper. Write all of it on the paper. And then share all of it without hiding anything, just like by the fifth step. Without hiding anything, or just like Reb Eli Melech of Lizhensk, who's talking to normal people in Os Yud Gimel of the Tzedel Kutin, he writes, to have a friend who you tell the truth to about all your problems and all your desires and all your sfeikus and all your hashkafa crazy things and this and da-da-da-da in your head, and va'al tchache b'menu shum davar mipnei habusha. Don't hold back anything from him because of busha. You know? He's talking to normal people. He's talking to himself. How did he become Reb Eli Melech? You know? I'm using the same concept in recovery. If we can tell a safe person, share with another safe person the whole first step that we write out without hiding anything, then they'll see. They'll help me understand, is this normal or am I nuts? You know? And if you're nuts, join me. Join us in recovery. We're here. There's a whole group of us nuts. You know? We're recovering perverts in SA. We're recovering sex perverts in SA. That's what we are. And we're glad that we're recovering. And it's not a condemnation. We need recovery because we obviously have a severe problem, you know? And running away from it doesn't help me at all. But there's no mitzvah to accept it. It curls. It upsets me terribly because I think it's a travesty when people who are clearly not addicts are being told about something that's clearly just the Yetzer Hara. And people like masturbation because it feels great. Porn, they like it because it feels great. That's all. There's nothing abnormal about that. It's perfectly normal. It's a Yetzer Hara. And they're being convinced that they must be addicts because they can't stay clean for more than 90 days or something. You know, because they keep... People fall, you do tshuva. There's no pattern. There's no progression. There's no double life there that's going on. They're not addicts. You know, when they write the story out and share it with another safe person, they'll come to see that this is not an addiction. This is normal. Everybody could have this, you know? So So the first step, again, is it's something you bring with you to recovery. And you either have it or you don't. And there's no reason to work on having it, in my opinion. The only thing to do is to be honest. Write it out and just see what it is. That's all. As far as shame goes, excuse me, somebody want to say something?
Yeah, this is Zevi. Can I ask a question?
Please, please.
This is something I've wondered with myself often is, when I first came to, when I first started coming to SA meetings, I wasn't sure if I was really an addict, but after a while I started going to many meetings and I started really believing I was an addict. I probably wasn't, at the end of the day, but I might not have been, but I realized after going to so many meetings, let's say I wasn't an addict originally, it's very easy to start buying into believing you're an addict. And then you can't really go back to not being an addict. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like maybe I was never an addict at all.
Yeah, but why can't you go back to not being an addict? I don't understand.
I don't through reading. If one reads the Big Book enough times and starts spending time around addicts, it's very easy to. It's hard to believe that you're anything other than an addict. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah, it's
so I don't know.
I probably
was an addict and I am, but I'm just really something I've always wondered is, well, maybe I wasn't really an addict, but at this point, it's really neither here nor there because I've already bought into the program. But does that make sense?
I don't want to get into the philosophy. Is your life better now or not?
It is.
Okay, if your life is significantly better, so then this is a question that the Gemara would say, Teku, Tish B'Yataritz Kushis V'Abayas. Let Eliyahu HaNavi tell me after I die, you know, or before Mashiach comes. Let Eliyahu HaNavi figure it all out for me. My life is better. It's time for me to just keep moving. No? If it's
right.
Working for you, keep using it. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Who cares? You know?
Right.
Thinking about it really is going to just end up being a heter to look at porn because you know that the difference between addicts and non-addicts is, as shocking as this may be to a firm do, a non-addict can enjoy porn sometimes. You know, a non-addict can enjoy sins like masturbation, et cetera, et cetera. A non-addict, whether he's firm or not, like I said before, the Rambam says the fairish. If God allows you to do sins, it's called Bechira. He gives you permission to be a tzaddik or a rasha. And there's this thing called tshuva, you know, that works. It really works. Like the Baal HaTanya writes in the Igeres HaTshuva, one of the ikrim of tshuva is to know, to accept that God really, truly, honestly forgives. He really, really forgives. That's part of the ikrim of tshuva. And it really, really works. For an addict, it's not about getting forgiven. I can get forgiven. I can get forgiven, you know, to wazoo. It won't make a difference whether I'm forgiven or not forgiven. That doesn't matter. I'm going to keep acting out anyway. I'm going to turn my life into a shambles. You know, the sinning is, that's a kleinigkeit compared to what's really going on. What's really going on is that I'm a big, fat fake. Excuse my terminology. I'm sorry. I'm a big fake. That's what's going on. Don't be a shaita, you know? That's what someone said the other time, is what the altar of Lubavitcher said, the first thing to know. Don't be a shaita. The Chavetz Chaim would say, I heard it b'shem the Chavetz Chaim. First thing to know is don't be a shaita. You know? So, okay. Look, you know, every addict's a shaita. Every person's a shaita on some level, okay? But sinning is a kleinigkeit compared to what's really going on over here. If there's a pattern and a progression, pattern and progression and a double life, you know. I want to really get to the third step. I want to share with you a really nice chazal, really really nice chazal. Zelbel's going to love it. That talks about this idea of surrender.
But first, I hope I get to it today, but I might not. It's a Gemara in Brachos and Hilchos Brachos, if someone can remind me in the future. But anyway, first I just want to share a Maisa. There's a Maisa, which people have seen, maybe me, I've posted about it many times. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was dying. His Talmidim came in to visit him. And they said to him, he was ill. They said to him, Rabbeinu, bless us before you go. You know, give us a bracha before you die. Especially since, you know, before a tzaddik dies, his brachas are very powerful. So, you know, because his two selves are connecting more, the upper and lower self. So he said to them, let it be, I give you a bracha that your fear of God should be like your fear of people. Okay? And the Talmidim said, huh? In Aramaic. And he said, like, you know, that's it? You know? Doesn't it say, hello, Dvara Ka'esh Neum Hashem, you know? You know, Hashem is Eish Ochlo. How can you compare Hashem to Mar Basar Adam Chalila? If I would say such a thing to somebody, to my son, you know, if not for that Gemara and stuff, if I should say such a thing, they would think, you know, Gevalt, this guy Nebuch, he obviously hasn't gone to Musi Yeshiva yet. He hasn't learned a single sefer year in his life. He doesn't understand. You can't possibly compare God to a bunch of dumb and how I can. It doesn't make any sense. So anyway, but that's what he said. He said, "Let it be Hashem's will." You know that I give you a bracha that you're Mor Shemayim Tiyaleh Kamar Basa V'Dam. You fear God as much as you fear people. And they said, "That's all." And he said, "No. Halavai, halavai." Teda, she'adam over avera va'omer belibo belvad shelo yirani adam. A man sins, a person sins, adam, a person sins, and he says in his heart, as long as a person doesn't see me. Now I ask you a question: Who was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the greatest Tana in his time? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to the guys from the pool hall over there? Was it the guys who slept late in yeshiva? Who just happened to trudge through, oi, the Rosh Yeshiva is dying, Gevalt, let's go see him. No, it was Talmidim. It was Talmidov came in Levakro. These were Tanoim he was talking to. Tanoim. And he was telling them, you know, you don't believe in God as much as you believe in the guy standing next to you in the street. That's what he was telling them. You don't believe in God himself, Rabban Shalom, as much as you believe in the guy in standing next to you in the street. You don't. And that's my bracha to you, that you should. That you should take God as seriously as you take another person standing next to you or looking it out of a window. You should take that other person as seriously as you take that other person. That's how seriously I give you bracha, you should take God. What is he saying over there? What's he saying? It's crazy. It sounds really crazy. You know? These are Tanoim. Come on. These people make Rabbi Chezkel Levenstein, who talked about Emunah his whole life, look like, you know, small potatoes maybe. These are Tanoim Gevalt. At least Tanoim in training. You know? Boggles the mind. So I ask you, if Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai can point out to Tanoim 2,000 years ago that they are lacking in Emunah specifically because they don't really treat God as seriously as a real person, you know? So then what do we say about ourselves? What's an Ezov Bakir going to do, you know? What are we going to do? How do we look at ourselves? Well, oh, of course, I, you know, so a firm guy goes through the 12 steps, Powerless over lust. Yeah, I guess I am. Okay. My life has become unmanageable. Well, I guess I keep masturbating and that bothers me. My sex is definitely unmanageable. Okay, so I guess I have that. Well, it says life unmanageable, not sex unmanageable, but okay, fine. In SA we call masturbation sex with yourself. That's the term. We call it sex with self. Guys don't say that. They say, it's zerah levatala, as though it, like, it's the same as if it happened at night or something by accident or whatever. It's like, no, this is sex with yourself, you know? So, I have that. Next step, came to believe a power greater than myself can restore me to sanity. Came to believe. What do you mean came to believe? I'm a yeshiva guy. Of course I believe in a power greater than myself. What? A power greater than myself. That's for goyim. God, Ribbono Shel Olam. A power greater than myself. That's Hashem, of course. Hashem, yeah. Can restore me to sanity. Of course Hashem could do that. He's God. I mean, he's a kol yachol. The Sfarim say he's a kol yachol, no? So, all right, fine. So then, third step. Next. Got it. Next. In the meantime, does he really trust God, or does he think that God really basically hates him because he's covered with sperm? Because he's tame yukara, yukara. Is that how he sees himself? Of course that's how he sees himself. Is he upset at God because, he's going to kill him, his children, and this and that because of his sperm and wasting and all this business? Yeah, of course. When he hears, someone say, rely on the rachamim of Hashem, he sees that as apikorsis, because, there's no sin without a repayment, schar v'onesh, right? So he figures, no, but somehow I really do trust God, that God really could do it. Maybe he wouldn't really do it for me, because I surely don't deserve it, because, look, he hasn't done it for me until now, so I guess that proves he really won't do it for me, no? So, he doesn't even think through all those issues. He just assumes, yeah, I have that, because I'm a firm guy. I believe in Torah, don't I? Well, the fact that he's masturbating all the time kind of makes you wonder if he really believes in Torah. After all, he seems to think that sex and porn and eroticism is a little bit more important than, Torah, because look what he sacrifices. The serious nefesh he does for it, the risks he takes, gewalt, the risks that he takes, that I take for it, the pain that I go through for it. These are the things that I do in my acting out. It kind of makes you wonder, like, where my allegiance really is. But we assume, I'm from, I'm doing Daf Yomi. I said Kiddush last Shabbos, I come to Minyan. I'm a from guy. Of course I'm a from guy, so I don't have an issue in this area. Not really. It's not serious. My faith in God is, that's not the issue here, come on. So, third step. I'm ready. Made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him. Well, God as I understand him, of course we mean Hashem. There's no Shiloh there, He doesn't realize that if you ask 50 yeshiva bachurim what Hashem is, you'll get at least 40 different answers, They'll say the party line about this and that, but when you ask, well, what does that really mean? You'll get 40 different answers from 50 different yeshiva bachurim probably, or maybe 70 different answers, because a few of them will tell you two different shatim and different machlekesim about this ikkar and that ikkar. The albo holds only three ikkarim, and the Ikrim holds only three, and then the Rambam says 13, and this, and that, different Rishonim, and, well, I'm talking about what you, in your experience, what does God mean to you? Well, I prefer not to say God. It sounds sugoyish. I prefer to say the Ribbono Shel Olam, Okay. What does that mean? That means something. Interesting. What does that mean? That means something. So there's something missing here. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says that you don't take him as seriously as you take your neighbor, who's not even a Jew, just another person who might see you, and you take him more seriously than you take God. What is my relationship with God, really?
you know. So these things shake us up, and I think they should. And they make us start to think, well, how can I take God more seriously than I do? In what ways do I take God, do I take people more seriously than I take God? And the Bali Musar thought through a lot of these things, you know. In Navardhik, it's well known, in Navardhik, people would, one of the exercises that some of the people there did was they would go into a chicken store and ask for nails, for example, or something of that nature. Why? Why? Because when people look at me like I'm a nut, you know, then and say to me like, what's the matter with you? It's natural for a person to blanch and go like, oh, I can't allow someone to think ill of me. I can't allow that. You got to break that. That's one of the first things a person's got to break. If you're going in the Navardhik or Derech of Musar, it's all about taking God seriously. That's Navardhik is all about that. You know, so they did exercises like this. Why did they do exercises? Why didn't they just think about it? Because if you don't actually go and do the exercise and put and practice doing things that people don't that other people will look down on you for, you never know if you really don't care. Only until you've experienced it do you know if you still care about it, if you still avoid it at all costs. There was a certain man who is a big Talmid Chacham, great man, and I love him. And he had an aliyah. He was laying the Haftarah once in a shul that I was at. And he starts reading the Haftarah. And there was a word there in the middle of the Haftarah that was a really strange word, okay? Very hard to pronounce, unusual word. He couldn't figure out the word. He starts coughing. He gets up to the word, he pronounces it wrong, and he goes, And he's like clearing his throat a few times while he's trying to figure out how to read the word, you know? So, and I thought to myself, you know, he doesn't know how much I respect him and love him. He doesn't need to do that. Now, maybe he really was clearing his throat, but if you would have been there, trust me, he would have known that he wasn't really clearing his throat. He was just trying to figure out the word. But I felt sorry for him. I felt like if he knew how much I respect him and love him, he wouldn't have to cover up for the fact that he just doesn't know how to pronounce this word. And he would just wait and say the word right until he gets it right, have someone correct him, and, oh, you know, he's a big Talmid Chacham. It's a little embarrassing that he can't pronounce a word in Haftarah with the dots, you know. Come on, it's okay. We respect you enough and we love you enough. It's no loss. Trust us. You know, but that's not the way we behave. I was at a, and I'm going to wrap this up soon. I was at a Red Cross CPR course, okay, when I was maybe 15 or something. And the lady giving the course said, if you're ever at a table, okay, and someone at a restaurant, and someone in your party gets up, without excusing themselves, gets up and walks to the bathroom, follow them. You know, except if you're a sexaholic, sorry. Follow them, okay? Why? Because chances are they might be choking. I heard her say that, and I thought it was kind of funny. Why would someone do that? And she explained. She said, because it's very embarrassing to choke in public. Sounds kind of funny, but if anybody here has ever choked in public, you know exactly what she's saying. It is supremely embarrassing. You know, to be overcome by a bodily function like that is very embarrassing. So they'll walk away, in other words, and rather choke in the bathroom alone, where no one can help them, hoping that they'll be able to make it, you know, to get it out of that throat. And if, of course, they can't, then they'll stagger out of the bathroom, probably with their last breath turning blue and getting dizzy and seeing black, and fall on the ground in front of the bathroom and hope that someone will save them. But they'd rather not have to do it that way, you know. That's the way we are in our addiction, you know. That's the way we are when we have to come to a place where we can admit I'm lacking in simple, basic things like faith in God, like taking God seriously, I am clearly lacking in that. I clearly am far more afraid of someone else seeing me than God seeing me, clearly. And that's devastating. You know, that is devastating. That I don't have the same kind of relationship, even close to the same kind of relationship with God as I have with any guy walking by. It's devastating. To admit that clearly is very hard to do. To admit that I masturbate on a regular basis, to admit that I look at pornography on a regular basis, even though I'm a firm guy and you think this is like unacceptable and it's besides the fact that it's usher, it's just completely crazy behavior. And chatting online and this. And yeah, as long as we can say Amnichshel and Zera Levatala, we don't have such a problem. That's not so bad. To say Amnichshel and Zera Levatala, that's not so bad, because that's, well, Sfarim talk about it, of course. Oh, yeah, it's a big, big thing. But to explain the truth, but how I hide, I find a dirty book, I hide in the bathroom while my kids are doing homework, you know, and explaining what I do, you know, explaining what I do. That's something that an addict, especially a firm one, it's just devastatingly shameful. How can we possibly come to a place where we would have to come to being honest about these things? We'd rather kind of die alone in the bathroom. We'd rather hide. So we use a fake name, and we, you know, do this, and we do that. Anything but really, really admitting the truth to a real other person. Anything but really going to a psychologist and really telling them everything. Oh, I have to make a Kiddush Hashem. I mean, it's a Chilul Hashem. If I really tell him everything I'm doing, I have to hide the most shameful things from him. I mean, he's a guy, you know. I mean, the guy's not going to get better, you know. It's hopeless. So, just not ready. So anyhow, the story with Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai just helps me recognize that it's okay. It's okay, you know. If they could have a problem and not recognize it either, and he has to come and say, "Anu halavai, me, the greatest Tana, can tell you, Tanoim in training, or Tanoim yourselves, that you know, your emunah in Hashem is not close. Halavai, halavai, it's not even close to the realness that you accept with God is not close to the realness that you accept another person." Then you know what, me, little Dove, I guess I measure up as a human being too, you know. Self-honesty isn't going to kill me. Honesty to you isn't going to kill me either, you know. But that's just the way we are. We're ashamed of our problems. We try to cover them up. I was at a shul once where a guy was the chazan, and he was doing Kabbalah Shabbos. And, you know, they switched nigunim. I love this story. They switched nigunim at the last four stanzas and in the Lechadodi. And this guy gets to that break, you know, and it's always a high-tension moment for a chazan, like, ooh, what nigun do I use now? And if you're a really great chazan, you just fling right into another nigun, and like everybody, you know, oh, hey, you know. But if it's a little scary if you're just a regular guy, you know. And at least it is for me. I don't know if anybody else relates, but and this guy had a nigun, but he couldn't remember how it started. So he stops for like 2-3 long seconds. It isn't really long, but it feels like it. And he walks off the bima to the guy sitting next to him near the bima, who's a bal menagin, and he quietly says to him, "How does that tune go again? That goes in the middle. How does it start?" And the guy says, "Oh, okay." And he goes up, and a couple people were laughing, but he couldn't remember the tune, you know. But he goes up there and he starts it with gusto. You know, he didn't make a joke out of it. He was honest. And he wasn't turning red. That's a lack of ego. That man has a gift. I'm not saying he's a tzaddik, and doesn't mean he could still be an addict. You know, I don't know. I have no clue. But he's you meet all the strangest people when you come to a meeting. You never believe who's you know. But he shed his ego obviously enough that he just doesn't mind if, like, you know, a little off the norms are being broken here a little bit, you know. So that's a, I love that. You know, when I said that, I love that. I'm like, I want to be more like that. I want to not care so much. Like, what do I do? You know, tremendous gift. Step three, I guess next week is going to be when I really get into step three some more, Monday, God willing. But step three is, it's really what, it's what, it's the realness of the Emunah, really. The topics that I want to cover, Mirtz Hashem, in the meat and potatoes of step three, next week, starting Monday, God willing, are, one, the issue of Schar V'Onesh. It's a biggie for a lot of people. Number two, Hashgacha Pratius. It's a pretty big issue. What does it mean to be in the to put my life in the care of God? And why is it exactly that that I'm not as concerned in the third step, particularly on doing God's will, even though it is part of it, but that's not the main thing. Why is that not the main thing? That should be the main thing, doing God's will. Isn't that what we're all here for, and that's it? So what's in the third step specifically about God's will, and what is the third steps, you know, how do I use the third step for relating to God's will in a better way? And what does that have to do with recovery exactly from addiction? You know, the answers are going to be acceptance, by the way. If you want some reading, I'll recommend one of the stories in the back of the AA Big Book called Acceptance is the Answer or Acceptance is the Key. It used to be called Dr. Heal Thyself, I think, but I'm not absolutely certain what the name of the story is right now, but it's something like that. Check it out in the back of the AA Big Book in the member stories. It might be the last story. I don't remember. It might be the last story in the first section, but it's getting late. Sorry about that. Check that out. You might enjoy it. I'm going to start.